Tom Osborne was the very successful coach of the Nebraska Cornhuskers football team for about 25 years until he retired back in the late 90s. Before he coached his final football game, which was the Orange Bowl against the University of Tennessee, he was asked in a press conference about his retirement. And he told a story about going to visit an old friend of his in a nursing home. He went to this nursing home and was looking for his friend's room, and he couldn't find it. He asked one of the residents he met in the hall if she knew his friend. The lady said to him, "There's a woman sitting at the desk down the hall, and she can tell you where your friend is, and she can tell you who you are, too." I guess Tom Osborne was saying that he was getting out of coaching while he still knew who he was. That's the only thing I can figure out. Well, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says something about who we are as Christians. Sometimes we forget who we are as Christians. So the question I want to answer this morning is, who are we as Christians from this text? And the first thing I would say is, we are people who have the privilege of being addressed by an apostle with the authority of Jesus Christ. Paul's relationship to the city of Ephesus and the church at Ephesus is recorded in the book of Acts. Paul made two visits to the city of Ephesus, and he met with the elders from the church of Ephesus at Miletus on his final visit to Jerusalem. The first visit to Ephesus on the second missionary journey is described in Acts chapter 18. Paul traveled from Corinth to Ephesus with Priscilla and Aquila. He left Priscilla and Aquila there. Apollos followed him to the city, and the description of Apollos as a minister there is also given in Acts chapter 18. Then on the third missionary journey, the apostle came again into the city of Ephesus, and he spent 3 years there. He preached and taught in the school of Tyrannus and had a wide-ranging ministry from that city, because the Bible says in Acts chapter 18, verse 10, that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, emanating from that ministry of the apostle Paul at Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. Finally, he had a third contact with Ephesus when he was making his way down to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20. And he called the Ephesian elders to come and meet with him at Miletus. After he met with the Ephesian elders at Miletus, he went on to Jerusalem. And you know what happened in Jerusalem. He was arrested at Jerusalem and eventually sent to Rome. So he wrote this epistle from prison in Rome. Since Paul was in prison, he had time to contemplate. And it is his contemplation of Christ and the church that comes through in this epistle. This epistle contains an exalted Christology and a high appraisal of the privileges of believers in Christ. It is a circular letter. It was passed around to all the churches. You notice the apostle speaks of himself there as an apostle of Jesus Christ. That is one sent forth by Jesus Christ. An apostle is someone who is sent forth. That term can be used in a general sense for anybody who is sent forth. In the New Testament, when we talk about apostles, there are really only 12 men that we're talking about. I happen to think that there were the 12 original disciples, minus Judas, who was an apostate, plus the Apostle Paul, who are included in those, in that group of 12. To me, those are the 12 apostles. But right in the beginning of the book of Ephesians, we have the divine initiative behind the ministry of Paul. The apostle is one sent forth by God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is, it's not something that he himself has thought up. It's not something that he has devised. It's not something that he has imagined that he would do. Paul is an apostle by calling. He is sent forth by God himself. And he lays stress on that, for he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Not by the will of man, but by the will of God. He never thought of himself as someone who applied for this position. He didn't type up a resume and submit it to Jesus and say, "These are all of my qualities and I want to be an apostle." He is an apostle by the will of God, not because he thought, "You know, I think I'd like to be an apostle." Paul is making it clear here that he was an apostle not of his own doing, not of his own will, not of the will of others. He probably never thought about writing letters for people to read down through the centuries either. The last thing that Paul ever had in mind was conversion to Jesus Christ. And the next to last thing he had in mind was to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul was a persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ. He wasn't a person who sat down one day and decided that he would like to go into the gospel ministry, in the Christian church. He was doing the very opposite. He was the one who wanted to destroy the church, but God laid hold of him. Jesus confronted him, stopped him in his tracks, and called him and appointed him by his own will to be a messenger. And Paul is emphasizing that here. He is a messenger of God, by God's choosing, by God's doing. So the source of Paul's ministry and the source of Paul's message is God. So much of the theology that we hear today is man-centered. It is man-conceived and man-oriented and man-driven. People think that they can decide for themselves what God is like, how to be saved, and so forth. It is not so. We do not need a man-centered message. We need a message from God. And that is what we have in the Bible. That is what we have in the book of Ephesians. Because Paul says this is not a message that comes to us from the ideas of man. This message does not come to us from a private individual acting on his own initiative. This message comes to us because God appointed this man, Paul, to bring this message to us. And therefore, when you hear Paul speaking in this letter, you are in fact hearing the message of God Himself that God appointed Paul to bring to us. Secondly, this passage calls Christians saints. Christians are saints. In verse 1, he says three things about Christians. The epistle is addressed to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Christians are saints. Christians are faithful. Christians are in Christ Jesus. Saints stresses the divine side of it. Faithful stresses the human side of it. In Christ Jesus describes an intimate relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. First of all, he says Christians are saints. Now, he's not talking about some super spiritual group within them. He's not talking about a group that has achieved sinless perfection. He's not talking about a group that has had a higher life experience or a second blessing. He's talking to every Christian in that congregation, and he says, "You are saints." We have developed a concept of saint that is not biblical. We have created a special class of Christians called saints who are the more pious, the more zealous, the more noble. Christians who have served Christ better than the average believer. In doing this, we have made an erroneous distinction among Christians because the Bible calls all Christians saints. In Acts chapter 9, we read about the persecution of Christians by Saul of Tarsus. The people he was persecuting are called several things in that chapter. They're called the Lord's disciples, people who belong to the way. They're called saints, and they're called people who call upon the name of the Lord. In that passage, saint is just another name for Christian. Many of the New Testament epistles, such as Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, are addressed to the saints in those cities. The saints in those cities are the churches of Jesus Christ in those cities, the members of those churches. When you read those epistles, it is evident that saint is a synonym for Christian. And many of the saints in those epistles were not very sanctified either. So all Christians are called saints, no matter what degree of holiness they may have attained in their lives. But that does not cheapen the quality of life that saints are supposed to live. It only means that some saints do not live up to their calling in Christ Jesus. The English word saint is derived from the Latin word sanctus, which represents the Greek word hagios, which represents the Hebrew word kadosh. And the primary meaning of these words in the Bible is set apart. These words are used in the Bible with respect to people and places and things. The tabernacle and its furnishings in the Old Testament were set apart for God. They were not to be treated in a common way, but for the worship and service of God. In the same way, Christians are to be set apart for God. We are to be different from the people of the world because we are possessed by God and we are devoted to His service. A secondary meaning of these words for saint is holiness, meaning righteousness. 1 Peter 1:14 and 15 says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. I suppose that it is from this meaning of the word that we have elevated certain Christians to sainthood because they have lived holier than others. But all Christians are to be holy. Saints stresses the fact that we are set apart by God for His control and possession. In the third place, Christians are called faithful. Christians are faithful. Now he adds, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Probably that word faithful means the believing ones. The word may mean faithful, which stresses activity, or it may mean believing, which would stress an intellectual, emotional, and volitional response to the gospel of Christ. Both aspects of that go together. Christians are faithful in that they have believed the message of the gospel and they are faithful in their commitment to Jesus Christ. To the faithful, that is, to the believing ones in Christ Jesus. Believers are those who have, by the work of the Holy Spirit, been enabled to respond to the message of God. They have been united to Him by faith and they are faithful to Him. The next thing it says is that Christians are in Christ. He also says we are in Christ Jesus. And to be in Christ certainly means to be included in that body of people who are redeemed out of this world by Christ, who are saved and bound for heaven. It means more than that, though. It means that we have an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, where we draw our spiritual life from Him, much like the branch of a vine draws its life from the vine. Jesus even used that analogy of the vine and the branches to symbolize our relationship as Christians to Him. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Recipients of the message of authority from Christ. Saints, faithful in Christ. That's who we are as Christians. We are also recipients of God's grace. Christians are recipients of the grace of God. Not only do we learn something about the authority of this book from the very description of the sender, the author in verse 1, not only do we learn that Christians, what Christians are, as we see the description of the recipients of this book in verse 1, but we also learn something about the blessing that belongs to all of those who trust in Christ. And we learn it even from the greeting that we read in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The two blessings given to you by the apostle in this greeting are grace and peace. You know what saving grace is? God's saving and powerful favor. Somebody took the word grace and made an acrostic out of it that goes like this. Grace equals God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is completely undeserved. It is wholly unearned by us. It is freely bestowed and it is expensively purchased. This favor which Paul pronounces on all those who are trusting in Jesus Christ, this favor is completely undeserved. There's nothing in us which calls God to bestow it upon us. It is completely unearned by us. There is nothing that we could do to earn this kind of lavish favor. It was freely given to us, freely bestowed on us. God in His mercy simply extended it to us in Jesus Christ. But it was expensively purchased at the cost of the blood of the great Son of God. And Paul is saying, I pronounce God's favor lavished upon you in Jesus Christ. You haven't deserved it. You couldn't earn it. But He's freely given it to you at the cost of His own Son. Grace to you. Every Christian ought to delight in that grace. And finally, Christians are people who have God's peace. Peace comes from the Hebrew word shalom, which means so much more than peace often conveys in our language. Peace means all of the blessings that flow from God's grace. The peace of God in the Scriptures refers not simply to a cessation of warfare and hostility in this world, as we often have in mind as we think of the words peace on earth, goodwill toward men, out of the old King James Version. It has to do with, first and foremost, of course, with peace with God. We're no longer under His just condemnation, but we are under His fatherly acceptance in Jesus Christ. We have peace with Him. Our standing with God has been changed because our sin has been dealt with and the penalty of sin has been dealt with. So we have peace with God. But peace in the Scriptures means even more than this. It means that we can experience the fullness of joy and satisfaction no matter what the circumstances of life are in this world. The peace of God is an exceedingly precious blessing. And notice that Paul makes the point to say that these are from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not popular to say this anymore, but there's only one way to experience this peace. There is but one in whom we experience this peace. There's one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord. As Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Ephesians 1:1-2 says something about who we are as Christians. We are saints. We are the faithful ones. And we are in Christ Jesus. We have received an authoritative message from God, and we have been blessed with grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us here today who are Christians became Christians by responding in faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel says that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He was raised from the dead, that He ascended into heaven, where He rules and reigns over all creation. And He calls people everywhere to repent and believe in Him to receive eternal life. If you are here today and you have never done that, then I invite you to come to Christ today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we cherish the message of the gospel and what we have in Christ Jesus. What a privilege to be set apart, to be given the ability to believe by the Holy Spirit, to be in Christ, to have that intimate communion and fellowship with Jesus Christ. Thank You for giving us this authoritative word through the Apostle Paul and for lavishing on us the blessings of grace and peace, for that is worth much more than all of the treasures of this world. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.